just bless the Lord. He's worthy.
Hallelujah.
He's worthy.
Yes, he is. Hallelujah.
Forever and ever we worship you, Jesus.
Come on, somebody say it from your heart.
I'm gonna worship you forever. I'm gonna worship you.
Say, I'm gonna worship you.
I'm gonna worship you forever. I'm gonna worship you.
Oh,
I'm gonna worship you forever. I'm gonna worship you.
I'm gonna worship you. What's important right now is that you worship God.
I'm gonna worship.
That's what's important
forever,
right now.
I'm gonna worship
you.
I'm gonna worship you.
I'm gonna worship you. Come on, let me see the hands of all
forever,
those that are gonna worship you. Say it again. I'm gonna worship
I'm gonna
you.
Worship you. Oh, forever. I'm gonna worship you.
Oh, 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 oh.
I'm gonna worship you. Forever. I'm gonna worship you.
Oh,
I'm gonna worship
you. Here I am.
Forever.
Worshiping you.
I'm gonna worship you.
Turn your Bibles to St. John chapter 4.
Worship, worship you forever. I'm gonna worship you forever.
I'm gonna worship
you. I'm gonna worship you forever.
Come on, say it again. Say, I'm gonna worship you.
You,
you,
forever.
You. How many worship us? Give him glory. Give him glory. Give him glory.
Hallelujah.
Give him glory, give him honor. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
We bless your holy name, God. John chapter 4 and verse 19. The woman saith unto him. John chapter 4, 19. The woman saith unto him, Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Verse 20, our fathers worshipped in this mountain. And you Jews say that in Jerusalem is the place where one ought to worship. Jesus saith unto her, Woman, believe me, the hour comes when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. You worship what you know not. But we know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour, somebody say the hour. The hour is coming and now is. Somebody say now. Come on, somebody say now. The hour is coming and now is when true worshipers will do what? It's simple. What do true worshipers do? What do true worshipers do? The hour is coming and now is where true worshipers, if you are a true worshiper, it is defined by your worship ability. True worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. Why? For the Father is seeking such to worship him. Verse 24 says, God, what is God? God is a spirit. God is spirit. They that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. You may be seated in the presence of the Lord. This month we're talking about maximizing the next dimension of worship. And worship is a concept that defies adequate definition. It's hard to define what worship is. Worship is something better experienced than it is taught. Worship is better experienced than it is taught. Worship literally fills all the pages of Scripture. You find even in Genesis, Adam and Eve, they refused to worship God and then began to worship themselves, worship their own decisions. You go all the way through the pages of Scripture and we get to Revelations, and we see in Revelations that it pulls back the curtain between heaven and earth and it gives us a glimpse of the pure worship that happens in glory. And all the way through the Bible, you see scenes of worship recorded for our help and for our understanding of what worship is and what worship is not. Let me state this. Worship is the absolute non-negotiable of the Christian life. It is non-negotiable that if you are a Christian, you must worship. Somebody say amen. The Christian has no choice but to worship. That's in fact the essence of Christianity. In fact, I'll go as far as to say that any redeemed child of God cannot not worship. And so the psalmist said, let the redeemed of the Lord do what? It is only the redeemed of the Lord that will say so. And if you ain't got nothing to say, maybe nothing's happened in your life. If you can go through an entire week and not give God praise, but can complain about the gas prices and complain about everything else that's going wrong in your world and not realize that God blew breath into you this morning. How many of you woke up this morning with a praise on your lips and said, God, I thank you that I'm living to see another day? The Christian must worship. Yeah. Worship to the believer is what an engine is to your car. You ain't going nowhere. Engine. If you have no worship, you are not going anywhere. It is the mainspring that causes your watch to keep ticking. It is natural for a Christian to worship, just as it is for a normal person to breathe. And for a Christian to live without worship, it's like a fish trying to live without water. It's like a bird trying to fly without wings. Are you understanding what I'm telling you? That you must worship. We must worship God. How do we center our worship on God? Because if we're going to worship Him, He must be the focus of our attention. It must be God-centered worship. Especially in a public arena. All of our worship publicly must be God-centered. God-centered worship is fundamentally and foundationally, primarily, exclusively, absolutely occupied with God. That's why you can't worship God and not talk about Him. You can't sing about Him and not call His name. What is your song occupied with? Who are you talking about? If we are going to worship God, we must be occupied with God. Our entire being, our entire focus must be on Him. He is the object of absolute worship. When we come into a setting like this, it must be evident that Jesus is at the helm. That Jesus is the focus. Not agendas, not programs, not preaching, but Jesus Christ. And it must be clear that it is Him we praise. It is Him that we glorify. We don't talk about a superpower or a higher power. We know what the name of God is. We know who we praise. We know who we adore. Do I have any worshipers of Jesus in this house that are unashamed, unreservedly worship God without any kind of apology? The church must return to the true worship of Jesus Christ. Seems like the church begins to worship programs and agendas. And oftentimes we use the platform to push our own agenda or to manipulate and dominate the minds of people. And so if I want you to believe a certain thing, or if I want you to buy into a certain thing, I use this pulpit, this holy desk, to try and persuade you. But I've come to declare to you that any person that stands behind this desk must exalt the name of Jesus Christ. No other agenda, no other focus will bring deliverance. None of your seven steps to success can free you. But there is a name that is above every name, that if you call that name in sincerity, if you call it from a heart of worship, it don't matter what chains are holding you, those chains must fall. When we focus on God, it has been said that revival is simply the saturation of people with God. That's all revival is. Revival is the saturation of people with God. People are now saturated with God, but today we live in a postmodern society where people are saturated with themselves, saturated with their own concerns. Even today, Some of you are saturated with the time. What time's he going to be done? Saturated with your bills. Saturated with the drama that's going on in your life right now. Careful, I might preach to 10 o'clock. Tell the Holy Ghost to lock the doors. Because all of this focus that you have on yourself ain't changing nothing about you. You're still as jacked up. Ooh, did I say jacked up? You're still as messed up. Focusing on yourself, a narcissistic society where people have the shame and the audacity to say that I am God and God is in me. And if you want to see God, look at me. Look at society. How's that working for you? True revival comes, true change comes to your life and to your situation when you saturate yourself with God. I don't know what else to tell you. You have got to saturate your life with God. That's when change occurs. What did you say, Rachel? He must be the center. That's my assistant preacher right there. God must be the center of everything that you do. If you want to see real and lasting change in your life, put Christ at the center. I'm not talking about for 2 hours on a Sunday. Because worship is not a musical activity. Neither is it a preaching activity. It is a function of your heart. Worship is a lifestyle. And so because people are saturated with themselves, it's no surprise that that mindset has infiltrated the church. Local fellowships and public worship now is more shaped by what people think is right than by what God says is right. But at the foot of Sinai, the Israelites tried to worship God culturally in their cultural way that was acceptable to them, but it was unacceptable to God. Worship has changed in our churches. Secondly, there are influences, evangelistic influences, changes what worship is now. And people have the best of intentions, and we've embraced various different forms of worship services. User-friendly, seeker-sensitive, human-focused, a new paradigm or a business model of doing church. Because we're trying to get the seats filled. So we gotta take it up a notch. We gotta become more professional in our worship. Gotta come more professional in our praise. We don't do that here. It don't take all of that kind of emotion. Because we're trying to please people. All that has resulted in is a dumbing down of what the Spirit of God is trying to say and what God is trying to do. When the people of God gathered together, what is the answer to God-centered worship? It is return to the Word of God. It is as simple and plain as that. It is a return to the biblical theology of what worship is. The Lord seeks worshipers who will worship him in spirit and in truth. Worshipers that worship from the heart by the power of the Spirit. You can't worship God without his Spirit. I want to tell you today as we begin, this is going to be a series for the rest of the month. There are three things I want to leave with you today. Write this down. What is worship? Worship is three things. Number one, worship is an overflow. Worship is an overflow. Worship is, it's a spontaneous event. Worship is not something that needs to be pumped or primed. It is an overflow. And I tell worship leaders everywhere that I go, stop pumping people. Don't beat up people. I grew up in an organization where, you know, you got into the pulpit and if you were moderating the service, shall we praise the Lord? Praise him another time. Praise him. Praise him. Praise him. Stand up and praise him. Clap your hands and praise him. Spin around and praise him. Pumping people. If you don't want to praise him, I'll praise him. Worship cannot be coerced. If your worship is coerced, God does not want it. Turn to Exodus 25 and verse 1. Put it on the screen. Somebody got their Bible with them? What does it say? I'll tell you what it says. And the Lord spoke to Moses. What did he say? Speak to the children of Israel that they do what? Bring me an offering. From where? Willingly, from their heart, you shall take my offering. Worship cannot be pumped. It cannot be primed. It cannot be coerced. Everything that God wants from you has to flow from you willingly. We can't scare you or manipulate you or intimidate you into worshiping God. What God wants from you is free will. I said it on Wednesday. That's why Cain's offering was not accepted. It wasn't because it wasn't a blood offering. It was because it wasn't his all. It wasn't willing. It wasn't freely given. And sometimes I look at the faces of the congregation as we so-called worship God, and it seems like you singing about Jesus is a botheration. It seems like you're bothered if we call his name 10 times. Well, why you got to sing the song 10 times? But it wasn't a botheration when you were getting your groove on in the nightclub, dancing all night long, waking up in somebody else's bed. That wasn't a botheration for you. But I heard David say that I will bless the Lord at all times, and his praise shall continually be in my mouth. Worship is an overflow. True worship doesn't have to be pumped. It doesn't have to be primed. It just flows. You know a worshiper when you see them. You don't have to tell them to lift their hands. You give them just a chance to give God praise, and they will go in straight away. Psalm 45 and verse 1. David says, my heart is inditing a good matter. David says, my heart is inditing a good matter. And the word inditing means to keep moving. The Hebrew word for inditing means to keep moving. And it was used to speak of a boiling pot of water. It has the idea of boiling or bubbling over. So when David says that my heart is inditing a good matter, what he was really saying is it's bubbling. Y'all don't know that. Forget it now. Don't even try it. What he was saying is that there is something in my heart like us. We won't even go there. My heart is inditing a good matter that every time I talk about, something begins to turn on the inside of me, that Jesus has such an effect on me that even physically my hands start to shake, my feet start to move. Something is boiling. It is an overflow. And my worship flows over all of my issues. It flows over all of my faults. When I begin to worship God, it covers the place. My worship changes perspectives. It changes mindsets because my worship is an overflow. As David reflected on the glory and the majesty of God as he revealed it in creation, his word and his salvation, the Bible says his heart boiled over with love and praise for God. And so worship has to be an overflow. It has to be something that flows out of you, flows out of your heart, not out of your lips. You don't need to be able to sing to worship. In fact, some of you should not sing. I could call some names, but I won't. Worship is not a musical activity. Thank God. It is a function of your heart. The Bible said, make a joyful noise. I'll leave it right there. Worship is my entire being. How many people want to worship God with everything that they have? It's an overflow. Everything flows into worship. Not just if you think worship is a song that you sing for half an hour on a Sunday, worship is the overflow of your finances. Here we go. Worship is the overflow of your time. Worship is the overflow of your talent. If you are not flowing in the things of God, then your worship is questioned. Oh, I know you thought it was going to be a sermon where we start singing songs and we talk about speaking in tongues and worshiping the Lord and the beauty of holiness, but worship is not a musical activity. Worship is an overflow of your heart. And where your heart is, that's where your treasure is. So worship is an overflow of everything that you have. David says, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, everything that makes me who I am, must worship God. My talents, my abilities must be used for the glory of God. The giftings that he has given me must be used for his glory. It must be an overflow. Worship is an overflow. Second, worship is an outpouring. Worship is an outpouring. It is an outpouring of the soul that is in the presence of God. An outpouring. Now, the outpouring, now, this emphasis is on the spiritual condition of the worshiper. It means that I am at peace with God. There is an outpouring. I am in relationship with God. I am assured that I have been accepted by God because of my relationship with Jesus Christ. There is an outpouring. There is purity coming out of me. There is something that is spewing out of me that comes from a pure place. So when I lift my hands to worship, I'm lifting them without doubt and without wrath. There is a purity to what I'm saying. There is no hypocrisy in my worship. My worship outpours. I've come to realize that in God I am sanctified, I am justified, I am redeemed and regenerated. And it pours out to God. The outpouring of blessings. Ephesians says that I have been blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. And so as I worship God, that pours out of me. God wants your lifestyle. He wants it as an outpouring. He wants you every day of your life to pour yourself out on your society. Pour yourself out on your home. Pour yourself out in your workplace. Pour yourself out on the subway. That's where worship is really needed. You know, Christians, especially charismatic Christians, we wait for a Sunday to worship God. All week long we live dry. Don't even pick up the Bible nor a hymn book or anything. You ain't talking about God. Then when you get into the presence of God, it's like there's an explosion. Everybody just falls out. Most of the times we get emotional. But it only stays in this setting. How about trying jumping in your home? How about taking a dip in your home? Taking a dip in your workplace? When you see the conditions of your world, where is your worship then? Or is your worship just based on the emotion of the music? Don't get music and the excitement of music and singing confused with worship. Worship ought to produce something. Worship ought to produce light. That word light in the Hebrew is the word glory. Worship ought to produce a level of glory. Glory transforms things. The anointing does what? Breaks yokes. But glory transforms. And so your worship should be an outpouring that transforms your world and transforms your home. That's why when you're in your homes or when you're in your workplaces or your situations in life and things are not going the way that they should be going, when you begin to worship God, there is an outpouring that causes a transformation. And so we use our tongue to bless and not curse because we're a worshiper. Find people that are always negative, that are always cursing, that are always seeing bad, they don't worship. And when you don't worship, nothing is transformed. Thirdly, worship is an occupation. Worship, number one, we've said it's an overflow. Worship is an outpouring, and worship is an occupation, or worship is a pursuit. It is the occupation of the heart, not with its needs or even with its blessings, but with God itself. Worship means that I am occupied with glorifying God. That I am in pursuit of God. That I am searching for God. This is what the psalmist meant in Psalm 42. As the deer pants for the water, so my soul longs after you. Worship as my occupation means that I have been employed by the Holy Spirit to create the same atmosphere that exists in heaven. I am employed to create that atmosphere on earth. That's how Jesus taught us to pray. What did he say? Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So worship as my occupation means that the Holy Ghost has employed me. And my assignment everywhere I go is to create a mirror effect of the heavens. And so I should be mirroring what happens in heaven on the earth in the realm of time. So after you have come around me and been around me and heard my conversation and my way of life, you should have a picture of heaven. No, y'all didn't even catch that. That's what worship ought to produce. Not fancy choirs and great singers. Worship should give people a glimpse of heaven. Worship should cause people to see God seated on the throne. Your lifestyle. Everything about you. That is your occupation. And that should be your pursuit. The question is, are people better or worse for meeting you? And what kind of influence as a believer are you having on the lives of people? What is your pursuit? What is your occupation? I am engaged in worship. I am connected in worship. Worship is an overflow in my life. Worship is an outpouring, and worship is my occupation. We often engage in worship because of what we want out of it. We often engage, and I've heard it in the pulpit, in charismatic circles. And so we begin to worship God because there's an agenda, our own self-agenda, attached to worship. And you've all heard it. You need healing, so praise God. And if you praise him 7 times, he'll heal you. You know, or if, you know, when I know we sing the song, when trouble in your life, sing praises. But what that infers to you is that you only sing praise when there's trouble. Or that your praise has an agenda attached to it. And it's narcissistic. It's about you. It's always about building you. And so if I begin to worship God, I'm going to become a better person. If I worship God, then all of my problems will be over. That's a lie. If I worship God, this trouble's going to be gone. The preacher told me that all I need to do is shout now and it's over. But what happens after you've shouted and you've sweated and you've fallen out, kicked over the chairs and slapped somebody in the face and go home and it still has not changed? Because that is not the purpose of your worship. Your worship is exclusively for God. It is exclusively for God and about God. And if God never heals your body, if God does not pay another bill, if your praise does not produce employment, I know that we say, oh, praise God for your job. Come on, praise him now. Praise him, praise him. And you go in the interview and they still don't hire you. Are you still going to praise him? Are you still going to worship him? Is he still worthy of your praise? Is he still worthy of your adoration? Or are you worshiping for what you can get out of it? Let me come. Let me tell you that God is not your genie in a lamp. You can't rub him the right way to get something out of him. Your worship must be for him solely, for him alone. In whatever situation you are in whatever circumstance you are in, you must praise God whether he heals you or he does not heal you. Because my worship is my pursuit. My worship is my occupation. And my occupation is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. That is all that I am placed here to do. And so we've got to revamp our mindset on worship and understand that worship is highly necessary and highly important, and every believer should be occupied with the pursuit of God, not with the pursuit of your own desires or your own agendas. I don't know why we don't read the word and understand it as it's written. If any man will come after me, let him deny himself. Take up his cross and follow me. Deny himself. Now you got people sending all ridiculous amounts of money to people for prayer cloths and dirty water. Take up your cross and deny yourself. I deny myself so that God can be worshipped. My sole desire in worshiping God is so that he is exalted, so that he is glorified. And when I glorify him, the Bible says if he be lifted up, then he will draw. That's when change really occurs, when you are so preoccupied with God that you forget that you had a problem. You know, the problem ain't gone, you know, but you've forgotten about it. When you are so preoccupied with God that you forget that the doctor said cancer. You forget that the doctor said high blood pressure. You don't even focus on any situation. You forgot that you had a mortgage to pay because you were so occupied with worshiping God that you don't even know how it was paid. You don't even know how he healed your body, how he brought you out, because that was not your attention. I have noticed through my experiences that people that really receive those blessings at those kind of levels are the people that weren't looking for it. Are the people that came with just a sincere desire to lift up God. a sincere desire to worship him and to glorify him. A sincere desire to exalt him as the sovereign one. When David was told by Nathan the prophet that God would establish David's throne and his kingdom forever, the Bible says David went in to the presence of God. He went in to the presence of God. And as David sat in the presence of God, as he basked in the glory and the goodness of God, he was overcome with the wonder and with the praise of God. That is the true essence of worship. When you worship God, what's on your mind? What are you thinking about when you worship God? Is it cause and effect for you? Is it really cause and effect? So, you know, you got some issue in your life that needs to change, you know. So, I worship you. I worship you. I worship you. Intensify. I worship you. I worship. Is this too simplistic for you? What's on your mind when you're worshiping God? Are you worshiping God to change that situation? You worshiping God to change that person? Some of y'all are worshiping God for a husband. Worshiping God for a wife. There's a brother right there. Leave it alone. Your worship is contaminated. When worship becomes contaminated, it becomes strange fire. Your worship must stay uncontaminated. It must purely and solely be for Jesus. Jesus has a conversation with the woman. And because he exposed her immorality, he says to her, when he says, go bring your husband, she says, I have no husband. He says, you're correct, because you have five, and the one you're living with is not yours. Uh-oh. You know how we do. She changed the subject. She started talking about places of worship, talking about locations and how we worship. And you Jews say that Jerusalem should be where we worship, and we should worship on this mountain. And Jesus gets to the context of worship. It says that worship is not about location. It's not about locale. Worship is not about a place or a time. Worship is about a spiritual condition. Worship is about spirit and truth. And you can't worship God unless you're in relationship with God. Praise and worship are two different things. You can praise God all you want. Praise means to speak well of. Praise means to commend. It means to brag about. In the same way that a young man could see a beautiful young lady and start bragging about her and praising her and saying, your hair looks beautiful. Ooh, Georgia, I love your eyes. See, she's smiling already. I love your hair. You're beautiful. You're wonderful. And she'll keep smiling. As I tell her how wonderful she is, Georgia, that blue skirt. Can I tell you, Donnell's getting nervous now, you know. Can I tell you about that blue skirt and your earrings and just the way your hair just. And the closer I come is the more uncomfortable she's getting. And the more Donnell's watching me. What's the problem here? What's the problem here? I can stand. She's fine when I stand from a distance and tell her, Lord, you are good and your mercy. And I can stand from a distance and tell God that. Just like you can compliment a woman and tell her she's beautiful, and if she's sensible, she won't have an issue with it. I don't think, you know, you don't generally find women, if you tell them, hey, I think you're really beautiful, bang! Something, they have an issue. Usually that's acceptable, that's fine. How many young women in this room, if somebody was to compliment you, say that you're beautiful, I like your hair, you'd be, but what happens if that person gets in your space and gets too close? See, she turned her head already, you know. Back, who are you? Back off. Elder Jamie says, fall back. Why? Because I don't know you like that. I don't know you like that. And so you can praise me from afar, but you can't touch me. You try and go and touch somebody you don't know, they will lock you up. What am I saying? Sunday after Sunday, God receives your praise. Some of us come on Christmas and think it's good enough. And we praise God, or Easter, churches are full. Come every Sunday and you stand from a distance and tell God how beautiful he is. God, you're just so beautiful. You're so wonderful. Oh, God, I praise you. I adore you. There's nobody like you. Nobody compares to you. And God is flattered by that. But you can't come close and touch him. Because in order for me to touch you, I got to be in a relationship with you. If worship is intimacy, and in intimacy there is intercourse, God is not about to fornicate with anybody. He's not about to fornicate with you. You want to get close to God? You want some alone time? You want some action? Like healing? You want some action? Like true blessings? God's going to say, where's the ring? What did Beyonce say? Leave it alone. In order for you to touch God, in order for you to really worship God, because worship comes from, the Greek word is proskuno, which means to kiss. It means to kiss. In order for you to kiss, kissing is a very, nobody in this room just kisses any and anybody. Now, come on, please. I know I'm a little bit of a comedian, but you don't stand at the bus stop and grab somebody and passionately kiss them. And you've never seen that. Something is wrong with you. Who does that? No, really, who does that? So what makes you think you can come into the presence of God and do it? What makes you think that you can live any which way you want? You never talk to God. You don't know him. You don't spend the time to get to know him, and you're trying to strip off clothes? Fall back. God is not going to be intimate with you until there is a covenant. You need to have walked him down an aisle somewhere, stood before a preacher, say, I do. I am committed to you. Before you can be intimate with God. Before, and what happens in intimacy? Y'all should know. When you become intimate with somebody, there is conception. There is fruit. You conceive because you have been intimate. That's why you're not bringing forth anything, because there's no intimacy in your life. So you come into church Sunday after Sunday, but you're empty. Your spirit is empty. God don't know what your spirit looked like. He knows what your praise looks like. He knows what you've told him, but action speaks a lot louder than your words. But there can be no action unless there is a covenant. And that That is the difference between praise and worship. God will accept your praise all day long. You can talk about how, I believe in God. Yes, I know there's a God and so forth. That isn't worship yet. Worship is when you draw nigh to God and God draws nigh to you. Worship is when there is interaction and intercourse and there is giving and receiving and there is conception. And anytime you conceive, you bring forth. So I should see the fruit of your worship. That's why worship is an outpouring, because something was placed inside that pours out. And so I tell worship leaders, stop trying to get people to pour out what's not there. Just praise with them all day long. Just praise, praise. But you can't go any further until there is a commitment to Jesus Christ. You may find some jokers to sleep around with you, but God's not going to sleep around with you. In fact, God will tell you to get out of my personal space. You ever been on the TTC? At 5 o'clock on a Friday, talk about in your personal space. It's uncomfortable. And it's uncomfortable for God that you're trying to get into his space, yet you don't know him like that. But there's opportunity today for us to draw nearer to God so that we can have an overflow, so that we can have an outpouring. And so that worship becomes our occupation. Worship becomes the pursuit of your life. Everything you do is to worship God. It changes your perspective. When you become a worshiper, people's insults don't bother you no more. It just don't bother you. It just doesn't. When you become a worshiper, because it was never about me. I don't care what you believe about me. I don't care what you want to say about me. You see, when you are so preoccupied with what people say about you, it's because you're preoccupied with you. I'm about my Father's business. I get more mad when you talk about God. I get more mad about the things of God. I don't care what you want to say about me. My worship is for him. And if I worship him, he will take care of me. And so I ask today, how many worshipers do I have in this room? Not how many singers. Not how many praisers. But how many people that have been intimate, that have drawn near to God? How many people have been through covenant relationship with God? Covenanted your entire life, your entire being, where you are no longer your own. God, I give you my desires. I give you my will. Worship will cause you to forgive that person. Yes, it will. Worship will cause you, not singing. Worship, your lifestyle pouring out to God, will cause you to get over that issue. It will cause you to forget what people have done. People come to me all the time and they bring up stuff that people have done, and I honestly, I don't remember none of it. Because my occupation is to worship God, is to focus on him. And when I focus on him, he focuses on me. That's why he blesses me when I don't even know I'm blessed. Provides when I don't even know that he provided, because I'm focused on him. This month, God wants to grab the attention of this ministry. This ministry is a great singing ministry, can sing. We got the greatest singers, greatest musicians. God wants to take us to another level. A dimension of worship. So all of your singing and all that great atmosphere doesn't just stay. But it becomes what? An overflow. It becomes an outpouring and it becomes your occupation. So that everybody's on the praise team. Every person in this room is a praise team member. Every person in this room is a member of the worship department. Because your occupation is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. Stand to your feet with me today. The crazy thing is, God wants to draw near to you. God wants to be close to you. But God will not be used by you. God will not be used by you. He's looking for willing worshipers. And if there's anybody in this room today that doesn't know Jesus Christ in an intimate way, I'm talking about knowing him beyond just believing that he exists. Knowing him beyond the songs that you sing. But knowing him in an intimate way. Being acquainted with him. His presence is here today. And he's drawing you today to come into right relationship with him. And so if there's one person in this room that would say, I want to become a worshiper. I want to worship in spirit and in truth. I want my worship to be spirit-led, and I want my worship to be according to the word of God. I want my life to reflect God's word and reflect God's spirit. Step out from where you are and come to this place of surrender. We want to pray with you. We want to introduce you to the God of heaven. Is there one?